Beautiful, Wes. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Okay. Things change quickly, and we've got to be out of this room by 1 January, and right now we really have no place to go. So please be in prayer that whatever God is doing, that He will let us know. And see what He's going to provide. And we're on a, as far as knowing about it, a shorter time schedule than we've ever been. So we need to know. And we now know. And so we need to work on where we might meet. And as I said, if worst comes to worst, it's January 1. I don't know what January 1 is. What is 1?
It's a Sunday.
It's a Sunday? Well, then we'll meet at my house and go from there. And that'll mean I have to clean it, but that'll work. Yeah, it is a Sunday. Okay. Well, it's not out, but I don't count on it. Okay, it's not out, but I don't count on it. No, I was thinking of doing the Christmas one, which is Christmas, which is Sunday. Yeah, not January 1st, but Christmas. Yeah. Okay. Continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Doing much better today. And there, the stroke, the left side that was incapacitated in the stroke is back. It's slowly getting all of that back. The heart is not so dangerous that they have to go in and make surgery to the heart. And so just need to continue to be in prayer. God's doing something in his life and with our prayers. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Nathan and for his and his family. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. Yeah, tell me. A minor stroke today. Okay. This is very serious because a minor stroke, and all my reading and understanding now, is a precursor to something major. And people have strokes and don't even know about it. And then when something happens, they go in and find out that they had one or two strokes. A lot of times people will have what really is medically a stroke, but they just brush it off. Well, just quick thing in my heart or my shoulder, something happened, but I'm okay. And continue right on with what they're doing. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. But many people do it. But if you will find out if it was indeed a stroke of some form, heart or the head, brain, then there are things that can be done. But generally, those are, got long articles at home, those are precursors to something going on and that will go on probably in a short time. So we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Having added that to what you just said, wasn't encouraging, was it, Gigi? But in fact, I'll let you read the article, because there may be some things that the sister needs to do now, now that we know that she has had a stroke. So it'll be good. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Give her wisdom, and hope nothing's really wrong. She's planning on being here tonight, but not here, and we're down to a fighting few, but we can grab a bucket of water and chase hell, go after hell. So let's amen. Amen. Ooh, I like that. All right, we're a few, but we're amen. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We are in a dangerous area of study. We are in the study of the spiritual warfare and dealing with the seven-headed dragon. People, he's done everything he can, he does everything he can to conceal his existence. One, if Satan can get people just to believe he doesn't exist, oh, you don't believe in that Satan stuff, do you? And the devil and all of that. There's not really a devil. That fits right into what he wants. That if people are not, will deny that he exists. Another one of his little ploys, a major ploy, is to get people to think he's this creature with red hair, a red tail, and a pitchfork and horn, and boy, he's just going around getting everybody to go do sin. And he likes that, because then Christians don't have their guard up. That's his major thing, is false doctrine, a false gospel. Get you into works, get you into doing good, all these kinds of things. So he has a lot of schemes, and this is what we're looking at now, various titles by which he was known in the ancient world, especially the ancient Near Eastern world. And if you ever get into mythology and read it, be sure you're able to separate where you are. If you go to a bookstore that has a mythological section, mythology, Half Price Bookstore, for an example, is good. I always check it out when I go to one. And they will have various countries, and then they will have ancient mythology, and then it starts coming into more modern, medieval, modern, and then your classic theology, mythology, classical mythology will be most of your books, and that is the Greek mythology, Hercules and all of this type of thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about ancient mythology. We're talking back in 4000 B.C., and we're talking about it in the ancient Near East, which is along the eastern part of the Mediterranean, covers all along what we now call the Holy Land, but it'd be the land of Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Egyptians. All this whole area is the area we're talking about where these mythological figures exist. So that we can understand what's going on in the Bible, let's begin in a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit we'll open our eyes to the things that he'd have us to see. Let's pray. Father, there are names here in the Bible. There are names, Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, Tiamat. What are these about? They're in your inspired book. Most people pass right over them. As we move toward the end of time, more and more of your truth is revealed. There's no time now not to just skip over these names. It is time to pay attention to the seven-headed dragon as things move closer toward the tribulational period for a great contest between him and you and his rebellion. Toward the coming of Christ again, and God-man comes back into earth. So many things yet to occur, so many dramatic things. How we get caught up and lost in the things that are just insignificant in time. So insignificant. Time we need to be spending in prayer. Time we need to be spending studying your scriptures. Time we need to be enriching relationships that are important and eternal, husband and wife, family, church, friends. Life is short. So, Father, as we go through these names now, ancient names that are going to be very important in the near future, give us insight, Father, through your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It occurred to me as I was studying that we got on this track of Rahab. We've been Rahab, on the track of Rahab the last couple of weeks, except when it was gone. By the way, I will be gone another week later on in November. I'll have to share that with you later. Just getting you ready for that. But track of Rahab, and we did it from a passage when we were tracking Leviathan. It's one of those kind of things, you're going along with Leviathan, then you run to Rahab, and then you start on Rahab. And it occurred to me we've been doing that. Now, let me just give it so you'll have it one someplace in your notes. Leviathan. Job 3:8, Job 41:1, Psalm 74:14. Psalm 104:26, and Isaiah 27:1. Now, you can do if this is interesting to you. But just sometimes I go somewhere and speak, boy, and I got this Bible, my study Bible, and why you? How do you know all those verses? Well, what I do is, like, if we were tracking Leviathan, I'll have in the back, I'll have Leviathan, Job 3:8. So I go to Job 3:8, and then by Leviathan, I'll have the next passage. And so I'll know to go to Job 41:1. And then by 41:1, I'll put Psalm 74:14. And then by 74:14 and so forth. So that's how all I have to do is, in the back of my mind, be able to track the first. I do this with a multitude of subjects. They're just doing it with Leviathan and to illustrate that. The next one was the name Behemoth. B-E-H-E-M-O-T-H. One reference. Job 40:15. And now what we are doing, we're tracking through the Bible, Rahab. Another name of the seven-headed dragon. Now, Rahab is an interesting one because it occurs several times in a lot of different contexts. Now, you got to be careful. Don't go to concordance, because there are other Rahabs in the Bible, like Rahab the harlot, who worked as with the spies who came in, Joshua and the spies, in taking over Jericho. So you got to be careful with Rahab. Every Rahab in the Bible is not the seven-headed dragon, but the Rahab that we're dealing with is. And so let's get to work now on Rahab. We've already looked, but if you'll just turn with me, just bear with me now, let's do this. If you'll turn with me to Psalm, let's take it in the order that we did it. Isaiah 30, verse 7. This isn't the order you would take it if you did that tracking. You want to start with Job, but I'm going to give it to you. Let's look at Isaiah 30. Verse 7, just to kind of get us a running start tonight on this dragon's name. Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty, therefore I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Now, people, that was a powerful verse, because a lot of people say that Rahab refers to Egypt, and they let it go at that. But why? That's what I want you to deal with here. Note what it says. Note what it says. He's talking about Egypt. Help is vain and empty. So he's going to call Egypt by a name of this dragon who corresponds to that. Therefore, I have called her Rahab. Why? Who has been exterminated. People, you got to deal with that. When was Rahab exterminated? See what historians, most people want to do? Well, he's talking about when Egypt was exterminated. No, that's not what he's saying. I'm calling her Egypt because she is like this Rahab who I've already exterminated, and I'm going to exterminate Egypt later. So Rahab is something, someone that he has already exterminated. And that is the seven-headed dragon in the prehistoric war, who was vain and empty in his rebellion against God, just as Egypt is empty in its rebellion against God. We went from that to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51:9. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake. I always like those challenges to us in the Scriptures. Awake, awake, put on strength, the Holy Spirit for us. O arm of the Lord, awake in the days, awake as. Always pay attention when in the Bible we have that word as. Love one another as I have loved you. There's the model. Awake as in the days of old, prehistoric world, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? When did that happen? That happened in the prehistoric world, in that first battle that we studied, and before our world ever came on the scene. That's when that happened. So this is, and by application, it happened with Egypt, of course. But what he's talking about, of days gone by, long ago, this is the prehistoric world and the prehistoric battle. Now let's go to Psalm 87. This is the order in which we've studied it, not the order in which you want to write it down and tracking it in your Bible. Psalm 87, verse 4. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Now, why Rahab? Why did he name Rahab? Because he's talking about Egypt. Because Egypt comes before Babylon. Eat the seven-headed dragon. Egypt, Babylon. Egypt. And then you have the Assyria, Babylon. And the Medo-Chaldean Empire. All right. So that's why it's mentioned there. Now let's go to Psalm 89. Turn the page. Psalm 89, verse 10. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Well, we know he's talking about somebody, not just Egypt here. Thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm, the helpers of Rahab. But you know what had occurred to me? We've not studied when Rahab first appears in our book, the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written in the Bible. So let's find out where Rahab is. Rahab appears in Job 9. So let's go to Job chapter 9, our study, our book that we're in. Job 9. Okay, Job 9. Now, just very quickly, Job 9. Job is answering Bildad. We haven't come to those three friends, but we will. Job is battling through being, what's happening here is Job is battling in his mind and verbally being right before God. Because remember the whole foundation verse, chapter 1, verse 1, Job thinks that he is right. He has done everything right. Bad things are happening to him, and therefore God is wrong. He's right. I've done everything right. God is wrong because God is causing bad things to happen to me. Bad things should happen to bad people. Good things should happen to good people. And since I am a good person, bad things happening, and I know I'm good, God is the one wrong. This is where Job, the journey that Job is on. So let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, just so you can see this. Then Job answered, in truth, I know that this is so, but can a man be in the right before God? We studied this at the introduction of Job. But can a man be in right before God? How am I going to do that? In verses 3 through 12, Job goes through how hopeless it is to debate with God, concentrating on the power of God. You ever done that? Would I really like to have it out with God, but that isn't going to work. It's kind of like when we were little children. Well, I'd really like to have it out with my dad, but he's 6 feet and he'll stomp on me. And that ain't going to work. He can just beat me up real good. But boy, would I like to. That's where Job is in a human way of the infinite difference between man and God. This is where Job is battling. So let's just read through it very quickly, getting up to our verse. Verse 3. If one wished to dispute with him, God, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, this is God. How are you going to answer him? Who has defied him without harm? In other words, who's gone up against God and God didn't just zap him? You don't win when you do this with God. It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth and its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens. See, Job is going through his mind. People, I want you to read these kind of things with his soul. We could say this is a praise of God, which most people do. And while it is that, it really isn't. He's just trying to show in frustration why he can't do anything against God. You're just so big. Now, is that wonder? Yeah. You're just so mighty. You're almighty. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. But it's not like we're standing over here. See what I'm trying to say? Someone person say, Lord, praise God. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. He is faithful. He is love. And all these wonderful things. And then you can get it from this side. You're just so powerful. You're just so mighty. You're just all knowing. How can I fight against you? That's the motif here. It's not so much a praise as it is just a recognition of all these things about God, and there's nothing that he can do to withstand against God. Verse 5, it is God, or verse 6, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Who makes the bear? Now, all of these are the constellations in the sky. John Hintz gave us a really good study on these things, but they're very important in our study. Orion, Pleiades, the chambers of the south. Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? If God's going to do something, he's going to do it. Who could say to him, what are you doing? Like our parents, what are you doing? Nothing. There's nothing we can do with this with God. Now, reaching the highest point of his whole argument in verse 13. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now, the King James says, the proud helpers do stoop under him. The NIV says, even the cohorts of Rahab cow at his feet. Now, very quickly, I want to share with you what's going on here. King James. King James will not translate his proper name. This is a proper name. Rahab. Will not do it. Translates its arrogance. If you look at what I read to you, the proud helpers. The other two texts, the New American Standard, NIV, helpers of Rahab. They just would not translate the proper name. And it is a proper name. And that's why the New American Standard and the NIV translate it Rahab. Now, what else they have done, they have talked about are helpers. And these are the helpers of the seven-headed dragon. Now, we go through them later on Tuesday night in a study of Revelation. But we already know he's got the Antichrist. He's got the false prophet. And he's got all these helps that he's got. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He's got all these helpers to help him. So this is what is. These are the kinds of things being talked about. Now, what I want to draw attention to is God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. And so we have the word to crouch here. The word really is the cow perfect of Shakak. Let me put it on the board, and let's note a few things about it. Here's our word. Okay. Shakak. Let's take a look at it. Let's see. We'll use this one. Okay. Is this the one that's going to race off of there? I better be careful what I do. I get in trouble with somebody. I guess it is. Which one? Where was the blue one I had? Wait, I'm just use the green one. Okay, all right. Let's do this. Here's Shakak. Yeah, this will work. And so we have the heavy breathing on this side, the mark over there instead of on this side. So we got an SH sound, and then we put in a vowel, and then we got a CH, and then a vowel, and then CH. Shakak is the Hebrew word. Now, the word means to sink. The word means to be depressed. The word means to bow down, to crouch, to humble oneself. Okay, what's the point here? So many angels, one-third, followed Lucifer against God. That is, they followed the seven-headed dragon in the original conflict before the world began, before our world began. When God demonstrated his great power over Rahab, those who followed him, what? Humbled. We followed the wrong person. We followed the wrong one. We chose the wrong side. They followed Satan and not God. And they will bow down before God. And that's what's going on here. So here Job is going over how futile it is to go up against God. The helpers of Rahab learned it. They can't go up against God. And he can't go up against God. And it refers to the awesome demonstration of the power of God over the seven-headed dragon who tried to go up against him. And the cohorts were humbled in doing so. Now, let's just finish it and read verses 9 through 16, just so that we can have these things together. Let's start at verse 10 here. Who does great things and fountain and wondrous works without number. Were he to pass by, I could not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who would say to him, what art thou doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. How then, now hear the frustration of this man Job. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, remember he's contending all the way along, he's right. For even though I were right, I couldn't answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. Then he goes on with this motif. All right. Job chapter, here we have our first, Job 9:13, we have our first mentioning of Rahab. Look at Job 26. Job 26. Here Job is answering Bildad with his great dissertation and to me one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, Job 25, and all the Bible. Job 25 is one of the most powerful. What Bildad did in chapter 25, Bildad kind of pulled all of Zophar's, Eliphaz, all of their arguments together in those few verses in chapter 25. Pulled everything together. Now Job, in chapter 26, is answering. And in verse 4, well, let's read first of all. I love the first four verses just setting the motif, so let's read it and then we'll get to our passage. Then Job responded, what a help you are to the weak. In other words, you're not much help at all. That's really what he's saying. You're not much help at all. You are lousy. What a help you are to the weak. How you have saved the arm without strength. What counsel you have given to one without wisdom. In other words, everything you said is without wisdom. What helpful insight you have abundantly provided. He's being very sarcastic. They have not done this. You have to be able to see that. He is being very sarcastic. Boy, what helpful insight you guys have provided. See? In other words, you haven't helped me at all. You haven't done anything for me whatsoever. To whom have you uttered words? And this is why in chapter 42, God's going to come on and take these men out. Because God will confirm what Job is saying. They have not answered in truth. To whom have you uttered words? And whose spirit was expressed through you? Now pay attention to verse 4. He's mentioned Bildad's wisdom. Where is he contending Bildad got his wisdom? From evil spirits. Not from God. That's his train of thought now. You gotta appreciate verse 4. Now, he got his wisdom from Satan, from the spirits. In verse 5 and following, Job takes off on a discussion of that demonic spiritual world from where they get their knowledge. The departed spirits tremble. Let's just read now. The departed spirits tremble under the waters of their inhabitants. Naked is Sheol before him. Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north, this is talking about God, over empty space, and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He obscures the face of the full moon, dealing with Satan, and spreads his cloud over it. Verse 10. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters. And we've talked about the inner deep and the outer deep, or the inner sweet and the outer sweet, and the boundary of light and darkness. 12 hours of light, that's God's time. 12 hours of darkness, that's Satan's time. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. Now, verse 12 starts our study. Let's take a look now. He quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. Okay, this is one of those fun places. We did this with one of the Psalms, but I'm getting ready to show you. These are the kinds of things I hope you do. I hope you haven't reached that point where only a person with a gift of pastor teacher can open this book and read and be. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can take this book and open it and have the Spirit reveal things to you. So let me just share with you. Let's take a look at the parallelism going on here, because it's beautiful. When it is this easy and this beneficial, I like to do it for you. With his power, okay, so we have that mentioned. He quieted with his power. He quieted. Okay, and what did he quiet? The sea. Okay, let me erase this part over here so we can get this all on the board. So we can just study the verse, what's going on and how it's written out. All right, he, God, with his power, he quieted the sea. Now, let's stay with the parallelism and do it so we can study it that way. By his understanding, okay, now what did he do with his understanding? He shattered, and who did he shatter? Rahab. Okay, now we can kind of just have fun studying it before we even get to it. We have two very important aspects of God mentioned, and I'll talk to you about why in a moment. We have his power, and we have his understanding. And he quieted and he shattered the sea, and there's a relationship now between the sea and Rahab, which we're already somewhat aware of in our understanding. Now, let's take a look at what's going on. First of all, with his power. The word is, I'll put it on the board here for you. And that gives us a K-O-C-H sound. And that's the word for power that we have here. It means ability, strength, vigor. Here it means the omnipotence of God, the power of God. Here Job demonstrates what is, at his time was the ultimate power of God. What would be the ultimate power of God for you? That God would do. Parting of the Red Sea. This type of thing. Well, for Job, people in his time, look what it is. His power, he quieted. All right? Now, I want to share with you the King James. The King James says, he divided. We have the cal perfect of the verb raga. And this is important here. Raga. And it's R-A-G-A sound. Raga. And it's interesting about the word raga, if we were going to study it. It means to tear apart violently and suddenly. means to stop, to break, to divide. And with that, and you have to think, if you think your mind through it, you'll see this. Therefore, the word means to quiet, to rest. It carries with it how you cause it to quiet, how you cause it to rest. You smashed it. You divided it. You crushed it. And that's what caused it to rest. But it goes well with the figure of the sea, the water in the sea. But we know what? We know he's not talking about the water of the sea, is he? He's talking about the seven-headed dragon who lives in the sea, and we know that because of the parallel Rahab. But he quieted, but he uses the word there, gives you the ideal of the water, but what he's talking about is what he did to the dragon who lives in the sea. The dragon lives in the sea, and that's really what he's talking about here. It's really beautiful in the Hebrew. Very beautiful. So I want you to get the picture. When you divide or break something, you stop it. If you in the military, you have a whole army coming, and what do? You divide it. Divide and conquer. You divide it. This is the picture of what he's doing here. You stop it. You put the rest, the assault. Now, how God divided the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea so that his people could walk across. He quieted it, as it were. Or how he violently broke rebellion Satan in the prehistoric battle with his power. He quenched, he quieted, he broke the sea, he broke the dragon. That's what he did in the prehistoric world. This is a picture of God's dominion over all the forces of darkness in all of the universe. Let's look at the next line. And by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. In parallel with his power, we have his understanding. The word is tabun. And it looks like this. In the Hebrew, this is T-A-B-U-N sound. Tabun is the word here for understanding. It's one of many words in the Old Testament for understanding. Now let's talk about tabun. A lot of different inferences. Intelligence. Reason, understanding, insight into all that is going on so that you know how to move. The noun carries with it the idea of acting upon your wisdom. You can have wisdom, but this word carries the idea of having wisdom and acting upon it. In other words, if we would use this in a military strategy, he had the intelligence, the instinct, to know what to do, and he acted upon that. That's what this word would carry the idea. Alexander the Great, what made him so great as a military warrior? They said that Alexander the Great could come upon a battlefield and that he'd never seen before and almost immediately grasp the terrain and master it, how to use it for his advantage, even if it was in a surprise attack. Alexander, his genius, if you want to use that concept of men through history, his genius was he would immediately know how to use that terrain to his advantage to a surprise attack or to an upcoming battle. If he had a time to do it, he was really good. He was really good if he had time. But even if he didn't have time, he had mastery of it. So what this word is conveying to us is God not only has all this wisdom and understanding, he knows how to use it to shatter. He knows how to use it to carry out what he has in mind to do. Now, this is important, people, in the invisible warfare. Let me share this with you. Satan, as Lucifer declared, I am. Now, what does that mean? I am all-sufficient, self-sufficient. I am all-powerful. I am all-knowing. That's what I am means. I am all-powerful. I am all-knowing. In the invisible warfare, these are two of the great issues in battle. Who is sufficient to be God? Two of the great issues in who is sufficient to be God is who has the power, who has the wisdom to be God. And if Satan's going to take on God, he's going to have the power, and he's going to have the wisdom to take God on. Anytime you think you want to take God on in life, and we do it arrogantly and humorously, like a child against a parent, sit back and think, do I have the power and the understanding to take God on? And I think that will stop us all. It's all shucks. Here we go. So, but I want you to appreciate what's going on here and not just have these as words. This is part of the whole battle. Who is sufficient to be God? Is this Rahab, the seven-headed dragon, sufficient to be God? Does he have the power and the understanding to take on God? And this is part of the whole concept of this invisible warfare. The seven-headed dragon thinks he has the power over God. He has the wisdom and the intelligence of God. From the first battle to the last, God will continually demonstrate to Satan, to this Rahab, that he has neither power nor the understanding of everything. People, this means understanding of just everything. I don't just flip it off as omniscience. It means he has an understanding of his whole plan of history, where history is going, where history has been. That's why in Isaiah he says, I can explain what has been, I can explain what's coming up. Can you do that, Satan? Satan can't even explain what has been. A lot of times in our own life, I really don't know why that happened in my past. I really don't know what was going on there. God has a full understanding of the past, full understanding of the future, and therefore master of the present. Satan can't do those things. He cannot do them. So in our own lives, it is well to remember when we question God of what's going on, remember that he has all things worked out. He is not just right now, not just the past, but the future. Not just yours and my future in our own little life. It's just hardly a breath in the whole scheme of things, but how this fits into the whole scheme of things. And then we say, okay, I trust you and move with you. But Satan said, I'll rebel. And that's why these two are named here, people. Last week we studied in one of our classes about faithfulness and loving kindness, how they were together. Tonight we have power and understanding together. Because these are two great issues on who is sufficient to be God. Who has the power, who has the wisdom, the understanding to do this. He quieted the sea with his power. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his understanding of the past, present, and future, eternity. He has full understanding of his eternal plan. And here you and I are in just a little bitty, bitty part, and we're trying to grasp this whole thing that's going on. Like a soldier in the midst of one campaign in World War II, there's so many campaigns going on. The Eastern Front, Western Front, the sea, the air, and here we are in just one little foxhole. And it is the whole war to us, that one foxhole, that one little village where we are, because that's where we are. But we have no way of understanding how taking this insignificant little village plays into this overall plan. Nor do we have to. What we have to do is do what we have to do, our part. What we have been trained to do and gifted to do in the spiritual realm as far as God's plan is concerned. All these things help us, people, to walk by faith. That's what I'm trying to show you. This all helps us to walk by faith, understanding what we're seeing here. I don't have the big picture. I don't do it. That's why it's so important. Boy, I want Christ to open that book on Tuesday night. Open that book. Break those seals and open up. Let's see what's going on. See, right now you and I don't have a full picture. We can look at what's happening in America. We can look at what's happening with all of the areas of our president. And boy, we just get, wow, why this? And he just seems like such a wonderful guy, believer. And what's happening economically? What's happening militarily? What's happening with our family structure? The very foundation of our Constitution. We get so caught up in it. We don't have the whole picture. So it's... Trust you. I trust you. You know what you're doing. And this is why this is so important to help us to walk by faith. The understanding he shattered Rahab. The word for shatter here, makatz, means to dash asunder, to crush, to smash, to violently plunder, to subdue, to pierce. Now, wouldn't you expect that if someone smashed or violently plundered or shattered something, that it would be by his power? That's what we would normally think. Boy, he just smashed him. Look what it says. He shattered Rahab by his understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people, and I'm going to say it gently and quietly. This is frightening. This is frightening. This is alarming. God is going to take this Rahab down by outsmarting him. By using Rahab's own way of thinking, God is going to orchestrate his own fall. He's going to do it by his understanding. Let me just quote for you a little bit of 1 Corinthians. Had the power of darkness, had this Rahab known who this Jesus was, he would not have crucified him. Would not have done that. But God has the understanding of Rahab, and he knows how Rahab thinks and is going to act, knows what Rahab is going to do, and therefore he just played Rahab right into it, and Rahab was shattered at the cross by his own undoing. This was by the wisdom of God. It wasn't by some power. This isn't power here in the sense that we normally think of an army coming in, is it? This is a man crucified on a cross. It wasn't some demonstration of power like the Armageddon's going to be. This isn't some demonstration of power like the great battle in the prehistoric world. This is how he did it, though. This is why it's called by his understanding, he shattered. This is how he's going to do it. In the prehistoric world, by his power, defeated him. Armageddon, power. The cross, wisdom. Did it by wisdom. Don't you hate it when someone uses your very nature against you? See, that's what a good coach does. He knows the strengths and the way another team will be. They're going to be aggressive on defense. And on a pass play, this is what they're going to do. Let's use it. It's what they call, just draw them in. And they draw in everybody. Draw it, and the man runs in by design anyway. Doesn't always work that way. But the screen plays. Just pull them in. Boom. Pass it and go on. You use their aggressiveness. They're so fast. Boy, they're so fast, you can't beat them. Well, a good coach says, let's use their speed to our advantage. Let's use the speed of the defense, the speed of the offense to our advantage. That's what wisdom's about. That's what understanding's about. This is what God can do. People, this is why you don't want to try to walk by wisdom. This is why you don't want to walk by trying to figure it out. You want to walk by faith. When you walk by faith, we leave it up to God. Okay. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. I hope this makes sense to you now. With his power, he quieted the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. The demonstration of the power of God. Note that Job continues the thought. Let's just read it now in chapter 26, verses 13 and 14, just to finish it up. By his breath, the heavens are... And now it says, by his breath, that is, by his very speaking, the heavens are cleared. Cleared of what? Cleared of all the powers of darkness, the dragon and all who follow him. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Oh, wow. People, this is Job. This is not Genesis written by Moses some 500 years after Job. This is long before Revelation. Look what it says. By his hand he pierced the fleeing serpent. Okay, what's the hand of God? What's the hand of God? Who's the hand of God? Jesus Christ. That's the hand of God. So, his hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. When did he do it? Right here, people. That's when that happened. This is beautiful if we'll see it. Okay. So it's his hand. His hand is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the hand of God. Pierced the fleeing serpent. What did we read in Revelation chapter 12? What's he called in that verse? That he has a whole long list of names of Satan. He calls him the serpent of old. Here he's called the fleeing serpent. Verse 14. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. Boy, that word fringes is kind of like, if this is just the ice top of the iceberg, we don't want to hit this thing. If this is just the fringe of God's power and of God's understanding, I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to fool with him. See what he's saying here? This is beautiful. We won't be able to do this all the way through the book of Job. But we'll pull out jewels like this and appreciate them. Behold, these are the fringes. The fringes. Think of all the things that Job has talked about here. Taking down the seven-headed dragon, a supernatural creature. And what does he call it? A fringe of the power and the understanding of God. Think of all of his creative abilities. It's just a fringe. This is why I tell people, don't ever try to define God. When you define God, you confine God. When you try to define God, you confine God to your definition. And I got news for you. He's going to break out. He's going to break out. You try to confine God and he's going to break out. It's like a man that says, oh, I understand women. Boy, he's crazy. She's going to do everything he can to break out of that and show him he doesn't have a chance. The only thing you can do, the best thing you can do is not a square, put God in a box or a circle or anything else. Just put it like this. Just take God and take whatever you want to say about God, his power, just take it on out into infinity, beyond the scope of your thinking. Talk about his understanding, just take it on out into infinity, beyond your understanding. You want to talk about his love, take it all out into infinity. It's beyond your understanding. You want to talk about his faithfulness, take it on out into infinity. It's beyond your understanding. This is just, these are fringes of our grasping God. They're just fringes. And we bow down and worship him at this point. We couldn't handle the magnitude of all of his greatness. How faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? Now, we could spend a long time with that. Take a look at it. And how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? Oh, let me just share with you a little bit of what's going on. Let's just take a look here. We have a faint word. I'm going to put it on the board because I want you to see this in closing tonight. What we're going to do is put two things on the board here and see what we got. First of all, we have, this is beautiful if you'll stay with me now, faint, don't faint on me. We have a faint word. Okay, this is one thing that we have, a faint word and loud thunder versus loud thunder. Okay, let's see what we got here in our passage. So many people are looking for God here. That's where they want to see and find God, in the loud thunder, the loudness. Where was this? Well, I'll give you an example. Mount Sinai. It came with a loudness. What was that? That was the law. This is where people try to find God, in the loud voice, in the loud thing, in the trumpet and the thunder and all these kinds of things. This is where they want to find him. Look where he is, in the faint word. What is the faint word? The faint word is the faint gospel, the message of truth. And that's where he is. But people are going to find him in the loudness. And how things are very big. But where's God found? He's found people in the softness, in the quietness of the word of the gospel. So soft, so quiet, so short, that so many either reject it or pass it by. And instead will run to something that's loud and glamorous and frightening and all of these kinds of things. How much space in the Bible does the Mosaic Law take? It takes just all the way. Yeah, but there's so much in the Bible about the law. How can you say the law is not important? There's just so much about it. People, if you want to live by the law, there's got to be over 1,400 do's and don'ts. If you want to live by it, it's going to cover it. Walking down a path and you find a bird in a nest in the path, what do? The law tells you. If you're going to live by law, we've got to make it all out for you. How long does it take? How much space does it take to say, trust me? Compare the two. All that it takes if you want to live by law. This is loud. This is long. This is exhaustive. This has everything you want in it. This is simple, short. Or if it was important, it'd be longer than that. No. It's very short. Very brief. Very concise. The righteous man shall live by faith. Abraham believed and has credited him righteousness. That's how brief it is. But if you want to talk about the law, you got to keep all the statutes. You got to keep all these things all the time. So where is he found? So here we have Elijah. Where did he go? Elijah goes in the cave. He comes out, and there's a thunder. And God says, "I'm not there." And a whirlwind. "I'm not there." All this loud. "I'm not there." And a gentle breeze came by. That's where I am. As Barry Chafer said, the Holy Spirit will always shout loud enough for those who are listening to hear. So if you just listen. That faint word, the quiet word, not the one that makes all the noise, but the quiet one. That's what we have going on here in this very beautiful passage. Okay, we'll close here and begin here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please do remember to be in prayer about our finding a place to meet. We have about 60 days. All right, let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Father. How we stand amazed if we just consider the things written here in Job. Things that we've seen tonight. Rahab, this dragon, and Job even contending to put their wisdom, their power against yours. Father, give us the insight and the understanding of the vastness of who and what you are. To humble us to walk by faith. To humble us to just trust you, not try to understand everything, but to have a childlike faith, to simply trust you, to walk by your leading in the Spirit. We can't see the whole dimension of our lives, of our marriages, of our families, the way we rear our children, love one another, deal with each other. Our assembly, this church, our friends. We can't see the whole scope from beginning to end. We just get today. We get to see a little bit of it today. But Heavenly Father, it's the wisdom that your Spirit gives us in sharing with one another and serving one another in love. To love one another as you have loved us. That's all the grasp that we need, really, to see our part. Pray, Father, you take the things we've seen of this Rahab, Job, and give us an understanding that will impact our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.